Well, it's been an interesting week, I can tell you. Appreciate those of you who have shared that you've been praying for me, and I feel a little bit like I've elevated, or I've kind of improved a little bit, being that I don't have to have gauze on my nose, and I feel like tomorrow I get some things pulled out, some nose rings pulled out. They're inner nose rings that we're going to be pulling out, and I feel like that will help renew me a little bit. So I've been thinking about that a little bit. Actually, not so much my nose, but I've been thinking about this word revival this week. Revival. It's a word that has been around for a long time. You know, when I was growing up, we used to have, when I was in the church where I grew up, we used to have every once in a while these revival meetings. They probably happen, I don't know, a couple times a year, where we would just try to focus a little bit upon, on how do we renew some things in our Christian lives? How do we get that luster back? How do we get that excitement and that energy back? And so we would have every once a year or a couple times a year, we'd have some revival meetings. And it was a big thing back then. You don't hear that terminology too much anymore. I was talking to my mom this last week, and maybe that's why I've been thinking of this. I don't know. But we were talking about some revival meetings that we would have outside the church. There would be an evangelist that would come into town, and you don't see that happen much anymore. I mean, I remember. Does anybody, how many of you remember experience? Did that happen in Viroqua here? I mean, it's just some exciting times, and it would just get everybody all on the same page once again, and you get excited about what's going on. And I can remember I don't know if he came around these parts, but a fellow by the name of Coonahan. I didn't think anybody. How about Lowell Lundstrom? We got some of that. Probably one of the ones that we think of probably the most is Billy Graham. But I was just thinking I was talking to my mom, and I remember specifically, and I wasn't very old. I just remember being in this big auditorium. We have an ice in Grand Rapids where I grew up. We have this big ice arena, and they built it for the community, but also for the high school. And it was kind of just down from the high school because Grand Rapids has a huge hockey program. But you know, during other times when there's no ice on there, they would have these big revivals, and they would just have that place just packed. And you can kind of, you know what an ice arena, how big they are, and grandstands all on the side, and then chairs all down the floor, and it was just amazing. It was big, and I remember some of those going on when I was growing up. But a lot of fun. But maybe you've heard that term. It's really kind of a church term, really, I guess. Certainly some of us have heard of that. We don't hear much about revivals anymore. I spent a lot of time this past week, and I don't know, for the life of me, I really don't know why I've been thinking about revivals. Maybe I've been thinking about renewal more than I have been thinking about revivals. I don't know. But it just kept coming to my mind, and it's really an important word. It's an important word. We all need revival. Would you agree with that? We all need some sort of renewal in our lives, and we all have those moments in our Christian lives when we just kind of become stale, like an old piece of bread. And we just need that renewal or that revival in our lives just to be reminded that we are, in fact, Christian. And I think the time is ripe for a revival today. I really do. You look at what's going on around us, the time is ripe. Revival comes when the church once again captures the vision that God intended. When we once again focus on making Christ central, when we make His Word our standard, when we make prayer our continual practice, and when relationships become a vital part of ministry. That is so important. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. Today I'm going to begin a new series. A new sermon series, and it's entitled this, Simple Things. Simple Things. And basically, we're going to begin this series by just kind of bringing us back to some of the simple things that sometimes we need to be reminded of. I, I'm not going to have throughout this series, I don't think yet. I might change my mind, but I don't think I'm going to have 3 points in my sermon or anything. I'm just going to talk to you about some simple things that sometimes we just need to be reminded of. Some simple things. I think John 17 is a great passage to start off this with, where Jesus is preparing himself before he is exposed to the ridicule and to the shame of the cross. And he begins by praying for himself. He prays that the work that he's done on earth, that would bring honor and that would bring glory to God and that would continue through his followers. And then the second thing that he prays for there in John 17, he prays that God would grant protection for his disciples from the evil one, and that he would sanctify them or purify them, make them holy, if you will, to do the work that he has called them to do. And then verse 3, I want you to notice verse 3. It says, John says, now this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I'm wondering if we could read that together. Could we read that together? Here we go. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Verse number 8 confirms the disciples' understanding of that, because Jesus says, I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. And then in verse number 20, Jesus prays for all of his disciples. He prays for all of not just his immediate 12, but all believers. He's praying for the church, if you will. And this is what he says in verse 20. This is kind of a long passage, but I think that we will do okay looking at it. He says, my prayer, he says, is not for them alone. In other words, for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. There's a lot of areas that we could go to and talk about in that scripture alone there. But my question is, I just want to bring it down to something very simple, and that's this. The question I want to bring is, what does revival look like? What does it look like? How do you prepare for something like a revival? Several years ago, Susan and I went to see a movie entitled Mr. Holland's Opus. Anybody seen that movie, Mr. Holland's Opus? Starring Richard Dreyfuss. It's a story about a high school music teacher who, before becoming a teacher, he wanted to become a famous composer and to be recognized through the music that he wrote. That was his first love, to write symphonies. But instead, he got stuck in a classroom teaching students how to appreciate music. I mean, how humiliating. And he hated it, at first anyway, because at first the students didn't really learn a lot from him. He struggled through each of his day's class sessions, and after school got out, he made this mad dash for his car. But there's a couple things that really struck me about that movie. And first of all, his superior, Mr. Holland's superior, he was a little disappointed in the progress that Mr. Opus was, or Mr. Holland was making with his students. And he said something like to this effect. He said, you know, it's easy to teach kids information, but it's more important to give them direction so that they'll know what to do with that information. He said, you have succeeded in becoming a teacher. But to become a great teacher, one needs a compass. Now, the second thing that really struck me was that it was his, is that in his difficulty in teaching students, Mr. Holland found his compass, so to speak, and he said to one of his students, one of his students who had a great desire to become a musician, here's what he said. He said, music is more than notes on a page, but it's something that encompasses one's whole life. In other words, here's what his point was. You have to desire to be a musician, not just learn how to play the notes. If you want to be a musician, you have to desire to be that musician, not just learn how to play the notes. He kind of came full circle in that. But the application of that is this, as it relates to the church. It's easy to teach people about the Bible, right? But it's more important to give people direction so that they know what to do with that information. We need a compass. Because it's easy to talk the talk, but not so easy to walk the walk. Without Christ, music is just notes on a page. So again, I ask this, what does revival look like and how does one prepare for it? I want to just share some things with you this morning about myself that I sort of had, this morning we were looking at, we started doing a couple of some testimonies in our classroom, and I wanted to share a little bit of mine this morning here. And I recognize and I appreciate the two that shared some testimonies today, because I realize that in sharing your testimony, it makes one vulnerable. It all eyes are on you, so to speak. And I'm a little uncomfortable with mine a little bit sometimes, because I look at where I've come from, and yet I think sometimes people appreciate that a little bit. And I can get into more details at some other point if somebody wants to know more. But I look at some of the things that have gone in my life. I can just say this. When we share a testimony, when we're vulnerable before people, it not only helps us grow closer to God, but it also helps others grow closer to God. And I think that's what we talked about a little bit this morning in our Sunday school. But I became a Christian in August 21st of 1977. It was that day that I humbled myself before God. I accepted the fact that I was a sinner, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I agreed at that point. I can remember the decision that was made. In fact, the night before I was contemplating that decision and wanting to make that public testimony before people, I wrote my first sermon on Matthew 28. And I'll talk about that in just a few moments. But anyway, I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior, and I agreed to follow Him the rest of my life. And it was that day that I was immersed into Jesus Christ, and I began a new life in Him. And for a period of about 1 year, I followed Jesus with every ounce of my being. Every ounce. I became a Christian. I became one of God's children. Now, I don't really know what happened. Probably a combination of several things, but for the next 9 years that followed that first year, the next 9 years of my life, my Christian life was a bumpy road. And what I mean is that it was kind of an on-again, off-again Christian, on-again, off-again. And those were my junior high, high school years. During those 10 years, I at times even rebelled against Christ to a point that sometime in the summer of 1987, I came to believe that if I were to die, that I wouldn't make it to heaven. Remember, we talked about that this morning. That's not a bad place to start, is it? You know, I'm afraid that I won't make it there, and so I wanna believe. But I came to this crossroads in my life. I came to that once again, and I'm the kind of person where it's either all or it's nothing. And it was at that point that I had to make a decision that I was going to live for Jesus, all for Jesus, or I was going to live all for the world. Now, I really believe that it was at that point that my faith became my very own and not just my parents. And I really believe that it was at that point that God called me into the ministry. I may have not have known it at the time, but He did. And God has done some great things ever since then. I went to Bible college, and I became what I had dreamed of becoming ever since I was a small child. I became a preacher. Now, I became a preacher because I believed that that was the best way for me as a Christian to carry out the great commission of Jesus Christ as found in Matthew 28. In fact, like I said, that was the first text that I still have the sermon that I wrote that night, the night before I made that public decision or declaration before the congregation. Matthew 28 was significant to me. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach and train and baptize and make disciples and all those things. And that was a significant passage for me. But there's another text that really influenced my life, and that was our present text. And particularly in verse 21, the one that we read together, that the world may see Christ in my life and come to know God through my life, because I would have the same compass. I would have the same purpose as Christ. Now, I want you to hear something. I was thinking about this week. I became a preacher to preach the gospel. And I became a minister to share the love of Jesus. But I became a Christian for those very same reasons. And what I'm saying is that I say that just to illustrate the fact that being a preacher and being a minister, that is not my highest calling. It's not my highest calling, but rather my greatest responsibility, my greatest calling is being a Christian, being in Christ. That is my sole purpose. Because you see, being a Christian it's not about listening to a sermon. It's not about holding a worship service for everybody together. But the purpose of the church is for us not to be listening to things, is not necessarily for us to be listening to things other than, well, the purpose of being a Christian is for us to be listening to God. So that we can take His words that He gives to us in the Bible, and we can apply those words to our lives, and so that we can take His words and we take them back out into the world, and so that the world can see that we're united, that the unity that we have in our lives, and so that they can see Jesus in us, and so that the world can believe that Christ was sent to bring redemption and to bring salvation to mankind and to be one to Jesus. Being a Christian shouldn't ever be a duty. It's a lifestyle. See, I think the biggest challenge that the church faces today is how we view God. The biggest challenge is how we view God. See, the church, oftentimes the church doesn't need bigger and bigger and bigger and better programs to win people to Jesus. Now, programs are nice, and we should have programs. That's not what I'm saying. But the church doesn't need bigger and better programs, and that shouldn't dictate what we do in ministry, just finding the next program to jump on board with. What the church needs is a bigger God. The church needs a new vision of God. We cannot allow our God to shrink because of the complications that our world presents. I was talking with somebody a while back about something that was going on. I saw it on the evening news, and it was just kind of, and I agree. A lot of times what happens, we see things that happen in our world and everybody's just devastated and everything. God is sovereign, isn't He? God is in control. He's not going to let anything happen that He can't. You look at what He did throughout the whole Old Testament into the New Testament, but the Old Testament people, they were screwing up all the time. They were messing up every single day. But God would rearrange it and pull somebody else in and use somebody else in order to get His plan back on track. Make no mistake about it, His plan will succeed. It will succeed. We cannot allow our God to shrink because of the complications that the world presents. Think about it this way. Think about Moses. Moses needed a bigger God. Didn't he? Moses made this huge, it was a big miscalculation because he thought that he could save the nation of Israel by killing one Egyptian at a time. Think about that. But see, God gave Moses a recall about 40 years later from a burning bush. He gave him a recall to God's presence because Moses met God on God's turf on Mount Sinai where his word was revealed. And he met God there personally. But God didn't respond until Moses looked at the bush. The ordinary had to occur before the extraordinary would happen. And it wasn't the bush. Because when God is the fire, any bush will do. Moses just needed a bigger God, because when God called him to be, God called him, he needed to be broken. God told Moses, I need you to take your shoes off because the place where you're standing, it's hallowed ground. It's holy ground. We know the story where God gives him this mission. He says, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to take and lead these people out of Israel. And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I mean, who do I say sent me? And what should I say? I've never been eloquent in speech. See, the church doesn't need bigger and better programs. We need a bigger God. We need to have a vision for what God is doing and what He can do through us, because He's bigger than us and only He has the power to accomplish His mission in our lives. So I keep coming back to this question. What does revival look like? How does one prepare for it? I like what verse number 26 says. He says, once again, he says, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Revival comes when we find our compass and when we begin to follow the direction that leads to Christ. It comes when Christianity is more than just talking the Christian talk, but something that encompasses our whole life. It's called surrendering everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that He becomes Lord. It's when we give God complete control over who we are. It comes when we become broken before God and recognize that He is bigger than we sometimes imagine Him to be. But I want you also to notice once again verses 22 and 23, and maybe even just rub your fingers over this text and to see if the Bible doesn't somehow use some raised letters here for those verses. But Jesus said in this prayer here, I have given them, speaking of the disciples, but also of the church. He says, I have given the church the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Revival comes when we are one in purpose. Revival comes when we are united, when we allow ourselves to be broken, when we have the passion to be the church and to win people to Christ, when we have the passion to let Jesus take full control of our lives. And I can't do all that work myself. And that's not a reflection upon you, but really upon me. Because, you know, I used to think that all it took to grow a church was to preach a few sermons and to be nice to people. But it's more than that, isn't it? The church isn't about programs. It's not about being nice to people. And it's not about doing our hourly duty on Sunday mornings. The church is about building relationships that are united in purpose. And I really believe that God is doing some great things at New Life here. I don't know if it's revival or not, but it just feels a little bit like, to me, it feels a little bit like revival. But here's what I keep coming down to is, if God has started a revival, you and I, we need to be a part of it. We need to get on board with that. And so here's what I want to just challenge us to do, and then we're going to close. Two things. two things that I'm going to challenge you to do. The first is this, just to commit yourself to being obedient to God in everything that you do. Maybe even try this. I'll say this for the both suggestions. Try for 30 days. And at the end of the 30 days, we'll kind of assess that and say, hey, well, I wonder what, look and see what God does with this. For 30 days, say, you know what? I am going to be committed to Him in every area of my life. Doesn't matter where it is. I'm going to be committed to Him and obedient to Him in everything that I do. In all my attitudes, in my actions, in the things that I plan for, and my family, and all those things. Just to test God on that. We just had our men's breakfast yesterday, and just by way of just letting some of you know, great time. We've had a couple times. Our second one, we've been going through a book called "The Man." I didn't bring it with me. "The Man in the Mirror." We're having it once a month, but this book here. Yesterday's topic for our study was leading an unexamined life, and kind of an interesting topic. But basically, what the author was saying is that it's so easy to go through life not to think and not think about how our activities and how our attitudes and how our relationships and how everything else in our lives, how it really needs to be penetrated by our faith. That somehow our faith needs to have some sort of bearing on what we think and do and say and how we live. Where God's agenda becomes the standard for how we order our lives. But then he says, if we're not seeking God's truth, and if we're not seeking obedience, then the culture will dictate our values. The culture will dictate how we live and how we think and how our families are run and so on and so forth. And so the first challenge I want to just challenge us for is to seek to be obedient to God in everything, to let Him influence our values so that He can influence our values. The second thing I want to ask you to do is just to commit to praying for one person to experience life change in Jesus Christ. One person. You can pray for more than that, but at least one. How many of you would be willing to do that? Just for the next 30 days, to pray for one person that they would experience life change in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's really what we're about at New Life, is about life change. It's about life change in Jesus Christ. But what if all of us began to pray for one person for the next 30 days? What do you think God could do with that? I mean, would He bring some sort of a revival? Would He just step things up a notch? By the way, I've shared with several of you this week. You know who you are. It's no sense in pointing that out. But I've shared with several of you this week some people that I've been praying for specifically, by name, and asking God to do a new thing in their life and to work in them and bring them closer to them. And I've shared some of those names and those with you and tried to share some of their circumstances. And I haven't shared that whole list with every person the same way. But I just want to say this. If there's someone you're praying for, feel free to let me know. I'm not going to talk about it with anyone else other than what I'm saying is that if you let me know, I'd love to pray too. I'd love to be able to know that you're concerned about someone that maybe needs to jump a little closer, step a little closer to Jesus. But if you're sharing or if you're praying for someone, you just say, hey, you know, I want you to know I'm praying for a guy or gal or person, here's what I'm praying for. But just think about what God will do if all of us would make these commitments for the next 30 days. After that, maybe that'll stick. They say it takes, 28 days to start a habit? That's two extra days there. Should be pretty good there. So, but that's what I want to leave you with in those challenges today. And I say this to you not because it's something that you need to do and I don't. This is a reflection upon me as much as it is anyone else. I'm saying to you, I am committing myself to doing these things for the next 30 days as well. But let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, I'm excited that for the things that you do around here and how you just make some amazing things happen. Father, you have the greatest power, and I I pray, God, that as we come before you each and every day, that we will recognize that you are an awesome God, that you are truly a big God. And help us to not diminish your size. Help us to realize that it's not us who has to do all of these things to make the world run and to make all the chaos go away. But God, you are a big God. Help us to be faithful in our area right here. And I pray for the next month that we can be faithful and just really trying to make you central in our lives. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for revival. And we ask that you would send that to our church and into our community, and that people might know just exactly who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.